We are taking up our study in the Gospel according to Luke, so please, if you would, open your Bible to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. The text for our sermon today is Luke chapter 12, verses 4 to 7, but I'm going to read from verse 1. So please, if you would, follow along in your Bible. I think it's very important that you see the word on the page. These are the words of the Lord. Luke chapter 12, verse 1. In the meantime, when there were gathered together an innumerable multitude of people, insomuch as they trode one upon another, he began to say unto his disciples, first of all, Beware ye of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed, neither hid that shall not be known. Therefore, whatsoever ye have spoken in darkness shall be heard in the light, and that which ye have spoken in the ear in closets shall be proclaimed upon the housetops. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings? Not one of them is forgotten before God. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not therefore, for ye are of more value than many sparrows. What a good word. Amen. Let us pray and commit our time of preaching to the Lord. Father, we thank you for this precious portion of Scripture. We thank you that we have your word in our own language. We thank you that it's readily accessible to us. We just pray now and ask humbly, we ask acknowledging our need, we ask that your Holy Spirit would help us to understand what is here written. I pray that he would take these truths and write them upon our hearts. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The last time we were in the Gospel of Luke, we gave our attention to the opening words of verse 4. And I say unto you, my friends. Jesus considered the disciples to be his friends, and that's really quite remarkable when we think about who Jesus is and who the disciples were. Jesus had affection for those men. Jesus liked being with them, and he feels the same way about all his disciples, and that's encouraging. Today we're going to think about what Jesus said to his friends, and the subject was one that we are well acquainted with. He spoke about fear. In 2019, a university in the state of California conducted a survey to see what ordinary Americans fear the most. A random sample of 1,219 adults from across the United States were asked their level of fear about 88 different phenomena. And here was the top 10. Number 1, biggest fear, corrupt government officials. Number 2, pollution of oceans, rivers and lakes. Number 3, people I love becoming seriously ill. Number 4, pollution of drinking water. Number 5, people I love dying. Number 6, air pollution. Number 7, cyber terrorism. Number 8, extinction of plant and animal species. Number 9, global warming and climate change. Number 10, not having enough money for the future. Interestingly, coming in at number 31 was the fear of a pandemic or major epidemic. This was the year before there actually was a pandemic. And this suggests that something like COVID-19 wasn't on most Americans' minds before it actually happened. Also, in case you're wondering, fear of heights came in at number 41. And fear of dying at number 44. According to this survey, Americans are more afraid of credit card fraud than death. Credit card fraud came in at number 26. I wonder what that says. Are people more concerned about their bank balance than their soul? I don't know. Maybe we shouldn't read too much into it. If you had to write out your 10 greatest fears, what would they be? If you're a parent, I suspect some would have to do with your children. Perhaps somewhere on that list would be the fear of becoming seriously ill. Maybe for some of you that list would include a fear of snakes or spiders, or frogs, or mice. Who knows? I wonder if one of the fears in your top 10 or top 20 is the fear of what people might think of you because you're a Christian. You have this fear of what they might say about you or how they might treat you. You're afraid of being made fun of or of being rejected because of your Christian beliefs. This can be a big struggle for many Christians, and especially for younger people. It's in our youth that peer pressure can be at its most pronounced. We all want to be loved and accepted. We all want to be treated with respect, but as I talked about last Sunday, we live in a world where there are people who don't respect our beliefs, who won't accept us, and who will sometimes be hostile. As a consequence, we can become fearful of living publicly as followers of Jesus Christ. This is the species of fear that Jesus addresses in our text. It's implicit in his words, and we see it in the next set of verses where Jesus talks about confessing him before men. Now, I've come to understand that the message in our text is pretty simple. Now, it took me quite a while to see that. Maybe it's just me, but I struggled with what Jesus says in verse 5, and I'll say more about that a bit later on. No doubt there's more in these verses for our learning, but I want to draw your attention to what I believe are the three key messages that Jesus has for his disciples. I've expressed each of these in a sentence. You can see them there in the outline. Let's go straight to number one. This is the message of verse 4. Don't be afraid of people because they can't actually do very much to you. Don't be afraid of people because they can't actually do very much to you. And I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Now, I don't like pain. In fact, I'm a real sook. I will take a Panadol or a Nurofen pretty quickly. I want to experience as little pain as possible. And so the truth in this verse is hard for me to swallow, unlike a Nurofen or a Panadol, and maybe it's hard for you to swallow as well. As we endeavour to follow Christ and to let our light shine, people who are opposed to the Christian worldview can make us feel bad in various ways. They can make our lives difficult to some degree. Sadly, in some countries, there are people who perpetrate physical violence against the followers of Jesus. They do kill the body, and we pray for Christians in those countries every Lord's Day. We all naturally recoil from this. There is an inbuilt inclination towards self-preservation. We don't want to feel bad. We don't want to suffer. But even so, we're not to be afraid. We're not to let the fear of ridicule or rejection or even physical persecution stop us from living the way that Christ has called us to live. Now, this is not an invitation to be reckless or deliberately provocative. We must be wise as serpents and harmless as doves, Jesus said. But we're not to be ruled by fear. Because fear leads to a weakening of our testimony. It leads to the kind of compromise that fatally undermines the gospel, and ultimately, fear leads to silence. Fear can extinguish our Christian witness altogether. The part of dealing with this fear is recognizing that people are very limited in what they can do to us. It's uncomfortable. It hurts. It's upsetting. Having one's body killed would be very unpleasant, for sure. But what does persecution actually do to us? It doesn't alter our outlook one little bit. As those who belong to Jesus, our life is secure with God forever. Our suffering is so very temporary in light of eternity, and so very small in light of what our Saviour has in store for us. They can kill our body, but they cannot kill our soul. And even then, whatever they might do to our body will be reversed. Our body will be refashioned and glorified on the day of resurrection. And so, in a sense, they can't even kill our body. Not finally. It's this eternal perspective this gospel-shaped perspective that is key to overcoming the fear of man. This is how we can obey the command that Jesus gives us here. Be not afraid. The apostles have much to say about this in the New Testament epistles, about enduring persecution for the name of Christ. I want to mention just one passage. It's a couple of verses where the Apostle Paul speaks of this eternal perspective. Paul suffered more than any of us ever will for the sake of the gospel. He suffered arrest. He suffered imprisonment. He suffered being beaten, having stones thrown at him and so forth. And this is what he says. This is his testimony in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. He says, "For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day, for our light affliction." That's how Paul characterized all that he had endured for the gospel's sake. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." It's a little bit of suffering, Paul says, for a brief period of time, and it's working for us something unimaginably wonderful, an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. I like what Matthew Henry says about this. The quote is in the outline. He says, "The apostle and his fellow sufferers weighed things aright in the balance of the sanctuary. They did, as it were, put the heavenly glory in on one scale and their earthly sufferings in the other, and pondering things in their thoughts, they found afflictions to be light and the glory of heaven to be a far more exceeding weight. That which sense was ready to pronounce heavy and long, grievous and tedious, faith perceived to be light and short, and but for a moment." And then further down he says, "It will be a special support in our sufferings when we can perceive them appointed as the way and preparing us for the enjoyment of future glory." That's a good word, isn't it? That's what we need to do, to see our struggles and our suffering with the eyes of faith. Now, I've been a Christian for over 30 years. I've been a pastor for well over a decade. And yet there are still occasions where I wrestle with the fear of man. It doesn't seem to go away. And I have to have this little talk to myself. I'm sitting in the coffee shop reading my Bible, and someone walks towards me and I start to feel a bit worried that they might see my Bible and think that I'm some kind of religious weirdo. Now I start to feel a bit embarrassed and anxious, and I've got to stop and say to myself, "Hold on a minute, why am I afraid? Why would I be embarrassed to be identified with Jesus? He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and what can that person do to me? Really, get a grip." They might think I'm a weirdo. Oh no. They might give me a disapproving look. Oh, how could I ever survive that? They might even make a snide remark to their friend about me. Oh, that would be devastating. I'd never recover from that. How silly. How silly our thoughts are sometimes. What can that person's thoughts or words actually do to me? Nothing. Nothing. Only whatever I allow them to do. I have no reason to be afraid at all. And brothers and sisters, that would still be true if I was facing more than thoughts and words. If it was fists and knives, I would still be completely safe and secure in Jesus Christ. Maybe this is the little conversation you need to have with yourself, because you struggle with the fear of man too. Maybe it's when you're with your extended family, or when you're at work, or when you're at school, or with your neighbours and friends. You become fearful of speaking a word for Jesus. You become fearful of telling people what you believe. In those moments, you have to remind yourself, what can they actually do to me? Oh, they might make me feel bad for a while. They might not like me. But what is that compared to the treasures that are mine in Jesus Christ? Be not afraid, Jesus says. Be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. Don't be afraid of people, because they can't actually do very much to you. That's the first message. The second is this: fear the one who really can do something. Fear the one who really can do something. Verse 5, but I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. Jesus is talking about God. He is the one and the only one who has the power to cast a person into hell. This is the word Gehenna in Greek. It's a word that Jewish people well understood, especially the citizens of Jerusalem. One scholar explains it this way. It is the Greek representative of the Hebrew Gehinnom, or Valley of Hinnom, a deep, narrow glen to the south of Jerusalem, where, after the introduction of the worship of the fire gods by Ahaz, the idolatrous Jews sacrificed their children to Molech. Josiah formally desecrated it, that no man might make his son or his daughter pass through the fire to Molech, 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 10. After this, it became the common refuse place of the city, into which the bodies of criminals, carcasses of animals, and all sorts of filth were cast. From its depth and narrowness, and its fire and ascending smoke, it became the symbol of the place of the future punishment of the wicked. The ever-burning rubbish dump below Jerusalem, below the city of God. That was Gehenna. That was hell. What a picture. Man can kill the body, but do no more. God can do the same. He can kill the body. He can end a person's life. We have examples of that in the scriptures. And he can also determine where that person spends eternity. He can welcome a person into his heaven or cast them into hell, into the place of torment that was created for the devil and his angels. And that's really doing something. Killing the body is one thing. But casting a person into hell forever, that's another thing altogether. That's transcendent power. That's power far beyond that which any human person could ever possess. It makes perfect sense that we should fear the one who has this power. But here's where I think we can misunderstand what Jesus was saying. Or at least this is where I struggled with this text for quite a while. Maybe this has always been clear to you, but it wasn't to me. It sounds like Jesus was threatening his disciples. Well, that's the impression one might be left with. But I will forewarn you, whom ye shall fear, fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. But Jesus wasn't doing that. He wasn't warning his disciples to fear God because God might kill them and cast them into hell. The disciples were believers. The disciples were his friends, and therefore the friends of God. That wasn't the point at all. And I say this because in the very next breath, Jesus says this most beautiful thing. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings, and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. In other words, the one who has the power to kill the body and cast people into hell, he knows you intimately, and he cares for you deeply. You matter to him very much. This is not a threat. This is an exhortation wrapped in encouragement. In essence, Jesus was simply repeating the message of the Old Testament, the command to fear the Lord thy God. It's repeated over and over again. That's what the disciples were to do. They were to live with reverence for God. They were to honor God above all else because God is above all else. They were to live humbly and obediently and dependently. That was the message of the Old Testament. And we have examples in the Old Testament where God's people were faced with the ill will of godless men, even threatened with death. Would they be afraid of what men could do to them and be unfaithful to God? Would they continue to live with reverence for God? Would they fear God and be faithful to him no matter the cost? We know what those 3 young men living in exile in Babylon chose, don't we? Daniel chapter 3, verses 16 to 18. O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this matter. If it be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Don't you love that sanctified defiance? King, we're just not going to do it. Go ahead, chuck us in the fire, go your hardest. We're never going to worship the idol. This is the fear of God that Jesus was talking about in our text. The fear or the reverence demonstrated by Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego. You're going to kill our bodies in the fire? Okay. Our God can deliver us if he chooses. He has the power to do that. But if he doesn't, we're not going to dishonor him. We're not going to bow down to your idol. The fear of the Lord that those three men displayed wasn't an expression of terror. It was an expression of trust. They weren't afraid of what God might do to them, and that's why they were faithful in the face of persecution. Rather, they knew that God was over all things. They knew that God was the power above all earthly powers, and it was right to obey him. And furthermore, it seems to me that they also understood that God loved and cared for them. Whatever the outcome, they knew they were going to be okay. It would be deliverance from the fiery furnace or deliverance from this world. That brings us to the third lesson in our text. Number one, don't be afraid of people because they can't actually do very much to you. That's the message of verse 4. Number two, fear the one who really can do something. That's the message in verse 5. And now number three, the one who can do something is looking after you. The one who can do something is looking after you. God notices little birds, Jesus says in verse 6. He refers to sparrows. They're quite small compared to other birds, and in Bible times they were cheap. And yet, as insignificant as they were, God still paid attention to them. Think about that next time you see some tiny birds flying around the trees in your garden. God knows every single one, and he cares for them. I know some people here have finches that buzz around their gardens. God knows every single one of those little finches, and he cares for them. But Jesus goes further. He says that God knows how many hairs there are on our heads. A human hair is even smaller and more insignificant than a sparrow. But that's how well God knows his children. He knows even the smallest things about them. If Jesus was speaking today, he might say something like, "Even the cells in your blood are numbered." And his point is at the end of verse 7. "Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows." If God cares for cheap little birds, he most certainly cares for you. Don't be afraid. The one who has immeasurable power, the power to cast into hell, the one who is above all and is to be feared above all, is looking after you. He loves us and he is ordering our lives in order to bring to pass his good purposes. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 farthings and not one of them is forgotten before God? But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. Now, brothers and sisters, when we really believe this, when we really believe that God is looking after us, the fear of man vanishes away. This is when we can say with the psalmist, "In God have I put my trust, I will not be afraid of what man can do unto me." Or in another place, "The Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do unto me?" Now, I am sure I am not alone in struggling with the fear of man. There have been times when I have been overcome by this fear and I've not spoken up for Christ when I should have. When the occasion called for it, I wasn't clear and forthright about what I believe, and I should have been. I know how it feels to fail in this way, and I suspect some of you do too. So this sermon is for me as much as anyone else here today. Let's be encouraged together. Here's God's provision for us. Here's how we overcome the fear of man and be faithful to our Lord Jesus Christ. We choose not to be afraid of people because they can't actually do very much to us. We fear the one who really can do something, the one who is to be feared above all else. We determine to honour him in all things. And we remember that we belong to him and he is looking after us. Amen.